So Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
It's Shabbat HaGadol, which means it's the big Shabbat before Pesach, and it's very special in the Jewish community. And my subject today is Biblical Zionism. Now that's a huge subject, and I'm going to focus on the land that God promised to his people. But before we start, can we just have a word of prayer, please? Lord, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for this Shabbat HaGadol. Thank you that we're beginning to remember just what you did, the way you gave so much, you delivered so much, you brought us out, you made us a people. And now, Lord, as we come into your word, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be really acceptable in your sight. You are our God and our Redeemer. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Okay, now I think I want to start in what you might think is the wrong place. Because although we're talking about the land, I want to go to the story in Exodus, what in Exodus chapter 6, of what God says to Moses before the Exodus from Egypt. And we're going to start in Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. And I think initially I'm going to read it, okay, because I've been in this so much. I just want to read it slowly and seriously, and then maybe we can begin to break it up a bit. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. That's El Shaddai. But by my name, Yahweh, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as an heritage. I am Yahweh. Now, the subject today stems from the fact that we're talking about the land of Israel and we're talking about biblical Zionism. And it stems from the fact that in recent months there have been two major reports that have come out. One of which is that the Jewish community in America is far less concerned about Israel than it ever was. You know, they may give a bit of money or plant a few trees or whatever, but the concern for Israel and the idea that the Jews should be here in the land is lower than it's ever been before. And even more important for most of you is that the evangelical communities, who were always great supporters of Israel, the numbers have come down shockingly. And when I first heard this report, which was really only a few weeks ago, the one thing I thought of was that the reason for both communities, Jews and Christians, is that they don't know their scriptures. They all know sort of basic things like God gave the land. But that is rather pathetic in the wake of huge political pressures, modern pressures, historical pressures, and the sheer secularism of both the Jewish world and the Christian world, or the liberalism, if you like. So it made me go back. Now, my history of understanding the Bible goes back some 40 years when a friend said to me, the trouble with everybody is they don't know their Bibles. And I was frightfully offended and thought, this is nonsense. They all know their Bibles, and I know my Bible, which is a lie. And I started to read. And I started in Genesis, and I hadn't gone through halfway through Genesis before I suddenly realized that this was not only true, but that what God's purpose and plans for, let's say, the Jews at the moment, or the Israelites, was just mind-blowing. And I began to understand something about the land. Then finally, 26 years ago, I made Aliyah, and I got very involved politically, I should say, and we're not going to go that path this morning, but politically I got very involved in battling for the land. And what I now see, and this has really come out of deciding to talk this morning, was that we have to understand what was it that God promised and why. So we're going to go through this bit of Exodus now, and then we'll go, because this Exodus chapter 6 is really a recap by God of what he's already done to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. So we'll go back to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in a minute, and we will go on into the future. But let's just look at the major issues here. The first thing that he does is he gives his name. I am Yahweh, Yud Hey Vav Hey. Now, if you know the beginning of the story at the burning bush, Moses has asked God, what's your name? If I'm going to go to the people and tell them I'm going to do this thing, I've got to know the name of this God. And God, for the first time, gives his name. It's the first time. He says here in verse 2, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Yaakov as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I was not known. And what we're going to see as we go on through the study this morning is that a people, doesn't matter what the people are, they have a God. And they know the names of their gods. You know, whether it's the Ammonites or the followers of Molech or whoever it happens to be, or if you're in India now, you're the follower of Vishnu or whatever it is, you know the name of your God. And most people, Jews and Christians alike, do not know the name of their God. What has happened is that when God gives the name, Yahweh, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, or if you like in English, I am who I am, this sort of sense of incredible eternity from the beginning, now and into the future, it says, this is my name forever. In Exodus 3:15. My name forever. And that word in Hebrew is Leolam. And Leolam means forever. Okay? But the leaders of the community at the time knew that this would give people power. And so they said, no, 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 it's not Leolam, it's Leolem. They changed the dots, they changed the pronunciation. And Leolem basically means to hide or to cover. So the name was never used. And I'm sure everybody here knows that within Israel, you do not use the name Yahweh. You talk about Hashem, the name. Or you talk about the Holy One. Or sometimes you talk God, but even that's got complications. You do not use the name of Yahweh. And this means, in effect, that as a people, people don't know. So they talk about the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. I'm talking about the Gentile world now, the Christian world. You talk about the Lord, but you don't know the name of your God. And it's the name of your God which then goes on to make you a people. The two go together. So let's have a look here. I've established my covenant with them. This is the second thing he does. So the first thing he gives their name, and this is I've established, which is also to ratify. He's already given it three times. He never reneges on a covenant. He simply renews it, repeats it, ratifies it. Is everybody clear about that? So when there's a new covenant in Jeremiah 31, we'll come on to that maybe later, he's really just ratifying an old covenant. He's simply saying, I'm going to go and make it even more real. The next time round, you'll have my life on the inside. So we'll come to that maybe later. But here, I've established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And then he goes on, I've heard the groanings of my people, I'm going to bring them out. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh, I will rescue you from your bondage, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments, and I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. The two have to go together. So if we are saying that Yahweh is our God, then we are part of his people. And if we are part of his people, by definition we have to be able to say that this is our God. So all the liberal talk about, oh yeah, I'm a good Jew or I'm a good Christian, but we don't believe in God, you know, that's something for the religious. It's a nonsense in the eyes of Scripture. And then, when this has happened, I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage, that is an inheritance. And we'll come to this word inheritance in a minute, and heritage in a minute. I am Yahweh. So we're always being stuck with the name, the name, the name, the name, the name, before we look at anything. Is that fairly clear at the moment? What I think we do now is very quickly we'll go back to the Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and we'll look at the three times that we get the promise. I mean, it's repeated many, many times, and you've got a list if anybody wants to go on with more. But let's just look at it. So first of all, let's go to 12, Genesis 12. Actually, I don't think it is 12. I think we're probably going to look at 17. Yeah, we'll leave 12 for a minute. Let's go to Genesis 17. Let's look at 17:1 at the beginning, when Abraham was 99 years old. Remember, he got called when he was 75. So here he is 24 years later. So those 24 years were years of obedience, with really not knowing. He's been told to come out from the Haran in the north, he's been told to come down. But what's it all about? He's done it, and you can imagine his wife saying, you know, what the blazes is going on? So now suddenly, 24 years later, God has seen 24 years of obedience, which we can all learn from. And he says, I am El Shaddai. Remember, he hasn't been... The name hasn't been used yet. If the name is used, which it is, Yahweh, it's because Moses wrote it. But basically, you just have, because it says in Exodus 6, verse 2:3, by my name, they knew me by my name El Shaddai, they did not know my name Yahweh. So if you do see Lord Yahweh written in Genesis, it's because Moses wrote it. Okay, so here in 17:1, I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, now before we go any further, what I want to point out, and this the Lord made so clear to me again this morning, because I've been reading this and reading this for a couple of weeks now, or more, the response when God meets with man is worship. It is not, I want to be healed, I want to be delivered, I want to be got out of this situation, I want whatever. And that's what we do. The response all the time, and later on with Yaakov we'll come to it, he meets with God at Beit El, he sees this, has this amazing dream of the ladder, and his response is worship. And when we come face to face with the God of Israel, the God of the creator of the ends of the world, our response should be worship, not, please forgive me of this, and please deliver me from that, and please do this, and please do that, or not even please. Sometimes it's demanding. The response is always to worship the Lord your God. I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. Remember, Abraham hasn't had any kids by this stage. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. And this is also a continuing pattern, that when people meet with God, he changes their names. He gives you his name. And sometimes you know what it means, sometimes you're not so sure. But there's this incredible meeting. And last night we were at dinner and we heard of a Korean girl who, when she became a Christian, she pleaded for 3 years with the Lord to give her a name. And after 3 years, he suddenly gave it to her. And 2 years later, I think it was, she discovered that she had a twin sister in America who just got married, and this twin sister had been given a name, and they both have the same, similar names. One is Christina, and one is Christine. And it was just amazing. And the Lord had just done this, because they asked for it. And then I suddenly realized, it happens with Abraham becomes Abraham, Sarai becomes Sarah, Yaakov becomes Israel, and I'm sure there are others which I haven't chased up, and you may well know. So no longer shall your name be called Abraham, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And remember, it must be pretty hard at 99 to get told you're going to be the father of many nations when you haven't even started and you know that your wife is 90 or something. I mean, it's pretty mind-blowing stuff if you think about it. And yet, at no point, I mean, a bit later on, Abraham does say, well, how's it going to be when I don't have a child? But at no point does he ever not really believe. They may laugh, they may do all sorts of things, but always God goes on fulfilling his problem. He said he's going to do it, so he does it. And I'll also give verse 8, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And now, if you like, we get to the core of what we should be saying today. What have you done? Copied out more?
Yeah.
Oh, aren't you wonderful? Who did that?
Gary.
Gary, thanks. Sorry, my printer died on me. That was the problem. So we're getting now to the core issue, which so often bemuddles believers. We stick with the land, and the land is absolutely right. God says, this is the land that I will give you as an everlasting possession. And when God talks about everlasting, he means everlasting. He doesn't mean, well, maybe I'll change my mind tomorrow, or as far as you can see. It means forever. And that is the promise that he made to Abraham and the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And let's just remember that in all the politicking that goes on. That's the land, that's how it was done. But it's still linked to other things as well. It's linked to the obedience and faithfulness of these people that he's beginning to create. And he gives this sign of the covenant, which is the Brit Milah, the circumcision. So from there, I think we go now to Yaakov, and we just look again at how this promise gets renewed to Yaakov, which is in... No, maybe we go to Isaac next. What am I talking about? We go to Isaac, and what I think is important to look at... 22, is it? Thanks.
Didn't say
the one about
Genesis
22. Yeah. Because I think the way the promise is reconfirmed is really important to look at. That this was not a once only to Abraham. It gets repeated again to Isaac. And it's the concept of this ratification which goes on. Abraham has brought his much beloved son, and he offers him up as a sacrifice in obedience to what the Lord has told him. And if you notice, in Genesis 22, verse 5, Or verse 2, he says, 22:2, God says to him, take your only son Isaac, whom you love, take him to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I'll show you. I mean, it's pretty dramatic stuff. You waited all this time, you've been told this promise that the descendants are going to be the ones who are going to inherit this land, which you haven't got yet. And you're being told to offer him as a burnt offering. And what does Abraham say? He says in verse 5, stay here with the donkey. He says to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So even within this context, I mean, I don't think any of us can have any concept of what that means. You're going to go and offer your most beloved son, the thing that you value most, the one who is going to inherit everything, and so on and so on and so on. And your response is, we're going to come back. We're going to go off and worship, and then when we come back, we will come back. So he sort of knew from the very beginning, or in the middle of it. And you know the whole story about how Isaac is bound and how God says, since you've not withheld your only son from me, here's the ram, here's the sacrifice in its place. And another, and the ram was sacrificed in its stead. And then God says, verse 15 onwards, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, this angel of the Lord is really the voice of God, if you see in verse 16, by myself I have sworn. Now the swearing by God, when God gives an oath, he always swears by himself because there's nobody higher. You know, when we swear, we have to swear on the Bible, or we swear on something else, or people swear on the names of their mother and all sorts of things. But God swears on himself. When he has an oath, there is nobody higher than he, and he swears and he promises in his own name, and it cannot be broken. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you've done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants, and all in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you've obeyed my voice. And there's not a land promise there. At least I don't really see it. What we're talking about is the faithfulness of God to provide all these descendants, and what these descendants are for. And then you come to Isaac.
It's singular, not plural.
Where?
In verse 18. In your seed, which is Christ. Not seeds.
No, the seed of Abraham is...
The seed is one man who is Christ.
Well, we haven't got to Christ yet. The name of Jesus is not mentioned here. And I think we have to read just what is there. And if a man has seed, or any of you have seed, it is your children, your descendants. I think that's...
Not with S. This is the first...
It's not plural, you're right. Yeah, but in English...
It refers to Jesus. It refers to Jesus. Not all his descendants. We know there is Esau, there is other...
Okay, but I think
this
we just...
This is Jesus.
Okay, you can read it like that, but I think in a moment
this
we should go on to Isaac. Let's go on to Isaac in Genesis 24. And now we're coming into something which is more to do with the Hebrew, and I think we better just have a quick look at it. What happens with Isaac, you all know the story about how he goes and he finds Rebecca, and Rebecca is... he doesn't find Rebecca. Eliezer finds Rebecca, and Rebecca has to agree to go and find this guy, who she's not met, but who's sort of quasi-family. Right? And the family bless her as they go. So we're looking now at Genesis 24, verse 60. And they, that's the family, her nurse and Abraham's servants and his men, and they blessed Rebecca, and they said to her, our sister, May you become the mother of thousands, of tens of thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Now, one thing I think we ought to do is we ought to have a quick look at this whole idea of inheritance and heritage and what the words are in the Hebrew. Right? Some people here have got decent Hebrew, probably much better than mine, and some have very little. So we'll struggle through what we can. But there are basically three words that are linked with the idea of possessing land, inheriting land, inheritance. And the one that's used here in verse 60 of chapter 24, and may your descendants possess the land, is Yerush, or Yerusha is like an inheritance. Now one of the Yerusha is you inherit, you become the inheritor when your parents die, you inherit a Yerusha. That's the word in modern Hebrew.
It's verse 60, right?
Verse 60.
Yeah, it's written 59 on the sheet.
Oh, is it? My failing. Sorry. Sorry, thank you very much. So change it, guys, if you've got a pen. So it's verse 60. Now, the concept of Yerusha is that when you inherit something, you've got to deal with all the other claims to the land. You know, you may have a brother or a sister or some remote cousin. We've all watched enough detective stories to know that somebody comes out of the woodwork and says, it's my inheritance. And the idea is, within this word Yerusha, you have to drive out your enemies or the previous tenants. And always in this understanding, when this word Yerusha is used throughout, particularly through Genesis, is the word Yerusha. So when you inherit the land, you have to drive out those who think they have a claim to it. God has made a promise. This is what, it's his land. And he said, it's your job to drive out the inheritance. When God himself says, it's my land and my inheritance, it's he just occupies what's his. And it's a different word. Okay? So I think that's important. And to me, this promise to Rebecca is like a ratification, a confirmation of the promise that he's made to Abraham. I mean, you can go on and we get it again. And then, of course, we have the whole story of so and so on, what happens. But I think we're going to run out of time if we get to get too stuck on that. We look quickly at 26, if you like, verse 2 and 3, Yahweh appeared to him, this is to Isaac now, do not go down to Egypt, dwell in the land of which I shall tell you, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants, this is to Isaac now, I give you these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. So now let's move on to Jacob, and I think first of all we come to Genesis 24, which is Bethel and the dream. Jacob's ladder. No, it's not 24, I'm in a muddle. What chapter
28.
Is... Sorry?
I believe it's 28.
I think you're right.
Yeah,
28. Thanks, Randall. I've written it wrong again, so if somebody could correct that. If you want to correct your sheet, it's 28. Now 28's full of it.
Dear me.
Verse 5, 3 and 4. May God Almighty again El Shaddai bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants, that you may inherit. And it's Yerush again. So it's again, you drive out the previous tenants, in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. I just want to have one word which just come into my head about this driving out the previous tenants, which doesn't sound very nice always. Remember, we're talking about people who are worshipping another god. We have to have it in the context of this is God speaking, and you're not to go after and worship another god. It's not just being nasty to the previous person, it's the worship of other gods. And this is very important to hang on to, because they are a people with their own god, and you are a people with this god Yahweh. So let's hang on to that. And then, verse 10 onwards, Jacob went out to, from Beth Shevra towards Haran, and he comes to a certain place, which is Bethel, Beit El, the house of God. And that city had previously, verse 19, had been called Luz previously. And Luz means crooked or perverse. And it's very interesting that it changes its name, and you never, even now, you never hear of the place Luz. You only hear of the place Bethel, which is just 10 minutes north of Jerusalem.
It also means almond.
I think it does. It does. It does. You're absolutely right. And that's got another whole thing to it too, but let's not go down that route.
The other, one other thing on the handout here, it says gate of God, and that actually sounds like the translation of Bab-El.
Yeah. Yeah, it's wrong. It should be the gateway to God, I think.
Well, it's Bethel. You orally said right.
House
you said
God.
It's house of God.
Right.
But it's written here, gate of God,
right.
which is one of the translations.
The Babel.
Babel.
Yeah, Babel. Thank you. So change that too.
To house.
To house of God. Beit is house, and El is God. It's not
Babel.
It's not Babel. Very important mistake I made. I'm sorry. Thank you, Randall. Now again, what I want to point out here in this wonderful story of Jacob's ladder, and just as an aside, the very first time I ever came to Narkis, I climbed up all these stairs with my terrible legs, and Sharon was doing the Bible study, and it was on Jacob's ladder. And it blew my mind. I mean, I climbed up all these stairs, I could hardly manage it, and then she did the most amazing Bible study. So if anybody wants to go back 18 months online and look at it, you're welcome to. And we're not going to really go down that, but let's just say again, look at verse 28:13, and Yahweh stood above it, above, that is, above the ladder. I am Yahweh, God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, etc., etc. Behold, I am with you, verse 15, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So here again we're talking about God's faithfulness. He's promised this land, he's promised to bring the people back, and we can go on through history, through scripture, whatever, about the way God always brings his people back to the land. But what is Jacob's response? His response is, surely this is the gate of heaven, Bethel. He calls the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city of previously been Luz. And then Jacob makes a vow saying, if God be with me and keep me in this way, I'm going. And he basically builds an altar and he worships. And then a few chapters further on, he does exactly the same thing when he comes back to Bethel yet again, with a whole story of whatever's been going on for him in between. His response to the promises of God is to worship. And I just think that's the most important thing. I mean, okay, we're supposed to be talking about biblical Zionism and the land that God has promised, but let's not take it out of the context of what it means to come back and worship God for his faithfulness, for his covenant promises, for the fact that he makes us a people, that he will bring his people back, and so on. Does that make sense to people? Now let's just go on. I think we... Are there any big sort of issues that are burning around for anybody now?
It's not an issue, but I was just curious. What is the word loose? Do you know what the word loose is?
Yes, it means two things. It either means perverse, but it also means almonds. And the interesting thing is, there's a very famous guy called Mr. Luz. I forget what his name was. I forget what his first name was. And he was one of the founders of Neot Kidumim. And Neot Kidumim is the biblical landscape place down on the way to just after Modi'in, you know, on the way to the airport. And because he was one of the founders of Neot Kidumim, which has got a long history, which we won't talk about now, and if you haven't been there and don't know it, it's wonderful, they planted all these shkedim, these almond trees, on the hill in the front as a sort of memorial to Mr. Luz, but they're, because his name also means shkedim. So whether in Beit El there were also almond trees there, or whether it was to do with this other meaning, which was something to do with perverse, I don't know. But it's both. Isn't that right? You didn't know that.
I don't know. Okay. I don't use the word Luz as a verb, so...
Mr. Luz.
There's a lot of things. When people go into etymologies of names, things get cloudy.
Right. Well, maybe this is very cloudy.
I don't know.
I
haven't looked at it.
Right.
I just love it because of the fact that it's name changing. And I like the fact that it was perverse. And now...
Yeah, I love it. That's why I said it. And I actually forgot about the shkedim. Yeah, I forgot about the almonds. I clean forgot. I mean, I knew it, but I clean forgot it until Randall said it. But it's amazing how when God meets with us, something gets changed. Our whole name gets changed. And let's face it, our name is our personality. And that's why it's so important to know the name of God. El Shaddai, Almighty God, is very nice. But he's got a personal name. And until we know the name of our God, it could, you know, there can be gods all over the place. And what God are we worshipping?
But Jacob himself changed the name, not God. From Luz to Jacob.
Right. Right.
He's a man.
Right. Nature. Yeah, but it was under the... That was his reaction to having met with God, having seen God. God is in this place, so we call it the house of God. And then Jacob himself has his name changed. I think what we ought to do is look quickly at Genesis 50, 24, before we leave Genesis, which is now we come to Joseph. Remember that this started for me with people really not knowing what the texts were. We had sort of slogan texts. Many people have slogan texts about Israel and the land. Oh yeah, the land belongs to Israel. This is the land, we must never divide the land, and so on. But they're slogan texts taken out of context. And we can do that as believers, we do it with lots of things. Oh, you know, the joy of the Lord is my strength. What on earth does that mean? Unless you really know how to access that joy, if you like. So right at the end of Genesis, last chapter, last verses, Joseph says to his brethren, I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. So it never gets forgotten. And one of the traditions in Scripture, but also one of the traditions of the Jews to this day, is that you go on repeating the stories. Now sometimes those stories get so added to and so muddled up and so developed that they leave Scripture. So we have traditions in the Jewish community, we have traditions which really you don't find here at all. But one of the best examples of the way tradition gets handed down is in African communities. Because in African communities, the traditions, okay, you can argue they're pagan gods and they're pagan practices, but these traditions get handed down by word of mouth from generation to generation to generation. And they don't change very much. They don't get added to and messed around with. And here is the same thing here. These traditions that we're talking about, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there's a huge span of time in all this. I'm not good on the length of time. But these traditions are passed down. And now we have Joseph, after all these years in Egypt, saying, this is the promise that we have. this is the land that we're going to give. And I just think we have to remember that as believers, about the way God's faithfulness goes on and the way the message never changes. And what I think we ought to do very quickly is look quickly at Deuteronomy 26. Randall, can you tell me in 26:1, this word inheritance, what is it in Hebrew?
Deuteronomy 26:1. It's going to take
you. Yashta, right?
Ma?
It's Yashta. It's the same Yarash.
Yeah, very good, thank you. So it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it. So it's the same principle. You have to come into this land, drive out the previous tenants.
The word inheritance? Is that the word you're looking
for? Yeah.
It's nachala.
Nachala. Yeah. Okay. So nachala is much more it's much more to do with occupying.
Yes.
It's to do with possessing what is legally yours.
Not the other.
Yes.
No, it's both, you see.
And the verb of getting it, he was correct. It's Dirishta, which is an old form of the perfect, as opposed to this.
But here what you've got in 26:1 is you've got, he's giving it to you as an inheritance, which is Yerush, and you shall possess, the other way around. Okay, so you're giving to you as a nachala, so nacha, which means that you're going in as a right to possess it, but you shall possess it, which is Yerush, which means you have to drive out the previous tenant. So you've got both words there. Okay?
No.
Okay, so the first one is Nachala and the second one is Yerush?
Yerush, right. Possess there is Yerush. I didn't write it in for myself.
You know, the original word in my language is a share. God will give you God, your God, as a share.
And it means what?
It means share.
Share.
Not inheritance.
Okay.
He will but give you the land, that will be your share.
This well, way. it's not actually correct.
What
because
is
we have
what is it in the Hebrew?
We have to start.
Nahala, so it's not Yerusha.
We've got both here.
Yarsha.
The word after it.
They have to possess
it. Okay, but you know the word is sher or nahala. Not inheritance.
Well, no, nahala is inheritance.
In a certain sense, but not according to the word of God.
It's
not
with
according to the Arab translator.
Yes, Arab translator is the original. This is
well, I'm sorry.
King James Version.
The Dutchman from 1866 did that.
Right. One of the problems in a lot of translations, in English, there are many, many new translations in English, and I'm no expert in Arabic, but it would seem to me that one of the dilemmas of the modern translators is that lots of things get missed in translation. And people put in what seems best at the time. One, and we could come to this in a minute, which I was going to talk about and I forgot, is when Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go, in all the old English, I mean the King James and things like that, which is probably one of the best we have, it says, that we may serve our God. But the word is actually worship. So we're back again where we were. They don't want to get out because we're under the... They may be complaining about their problems, but they want to get out of Egypt that we might worship. And that's what matters. And the word is very often it's translated as serve. And I went through all these words for worship and serve and so on in the Hebrew. And again, we have different words, and people translate them slightly differently. Okay?
What you're dealing with is a different overlap of how things are grouped from one language to
right.
another. And serve, if this is the verb la'avod this is where we get eped, a servant.
Yeah.
Slave. So slave. It's a very different translation. And what is happening is English is not allowing the larger scope of this word, and so you're having to make a choice of one English word or another. But the meaning of the original word is not defined by choices that may be made by a translator in another language. Likewise, this word nahala, it's very good to translate it share or portion if you think of the parable of the what was the guy that took his inheritance and went off and
right.
prodigal son.
Right.
If you think of the prodigal son, you know, he comes and he says, give me my
share.
Well, he could have used a word, if he's speaking Hebrew, he could have used this word nahala.
Right.
You know, give
so
me
why
my
why the word the other shah not to mention?
Well, it is.
It
the
is
next
bad.
Verb is that the verb that's used with it is that very verb.
Not the other shah.
It is. It's the verb of the same root. Dilishta, yavashta. Vilishna, and you will take possession of it. The Yavash boot is a very active.
But Yarashta is not in the Hebrew text.
I think
26.
That is the Hebrew. That is the very next word.
Randall, let's move on. Let's move on. I just want to look at 26:3. I declared today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. And then in verse 15, and bless your people Israel and the land which you've given us just as you swore to our fathers. And I just want to remind people again that God makes an oath, and this is his promise, and it just goes on and on and on. Now I think what we should do is we should look very quickly at texts that are not in the not in the Torah. I think I just want to look quickly at. Let's look at in Psalms. Let's just look at 32:3. No, let's look at Psalm 105. Let's look from 7, Psalm 105, verse 7. He is Yahweh, our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He's remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob as a statute to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. And what I suppose I wanted just to say is that it's very easy to get stuck in the first five books of the Tanakh, the Torah, and what is important is to look on how this covenant promise goes on through David, through the prophets, and so on. And I think what we could do very briefly, because time is running out, is to look quickly at the promise to bring people back to the land. We all know enough history to know that they lose the land. They lose the land time and again through disobedience or whatever it is. But God always brings his people back, because the essence is not what we do, the essence is the faithfulness of our God. He keeps his sworn promises. He never lets us go. So let's have a quick look at Let's look first of all at Jeremiah 23:27. I just think it's an amazing verse which suddenly jumped out at me. The prophets of deceit of their own heart who try to make my people forget my name. And that's where we started today, about the importance of knowing the name of our God. And there are people who want us to forget our name, the name of our God. The God himself should be written out of the whole story. And that happens time and time again. And I hope, I don't want to talk politics, but I hope that we can begin to put into our heads some of these things as we understand the whole situation that's going on in the world, in this land, in our own head, begin to understand things in a completely new context. Because the focus has to be, who is our God, what does he say, what will he do, and how do we act in obedience and in worship to him in the context of it all. Now in Jeremiah, we go to my favourite chapter, and I won't tell you why, but it's Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I mean, that is just totally, totally mind-blowing. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. And there's nothing virgin about Israel. Israel's been after other gods. She's done goodness knows what with however many pagan gods, then and now. And God says, calls us a virgin. That's pretty amazing stuff. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines. You shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. That's Shomron for people who read the news. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. There shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. Oh, one thing I was going to say at the very, very beginning, and I clean forgot, is we're talking about the land, and we're talking about biblical Zionism, and we're talking about the land. But biblical Zionism includes much more talk about Zion, whatever that means. It means about Jerusalem. It means the whole concept of peoplehood and Am Israel. What does that mean? And none of these things that we're talking about today really in any depth at all. It needs a whole new study to start looking at what Jerusalem really is, what God's promise was, and so on. So we haven't touched that. And I just want to put that as an aside, because I meant to say it at the beginning and quite forgot.
Is this word ever mentioned in the Bible, Old and New Testament? Zionism,
you said? No. Zionism is never mentioned.
So it's man-invented, man-made.
It's a convenient word, yes. Hear the word, verse 10 now, 31:10 of Jeremiah. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flocks. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord. And so on, and so on. I think that's enough in Jeremiah. I just wanted to say that there's an exile and they come back. There are another exiles. I mean, this is the exile from Babylon, very largely. And a lot of this was not fulfilled after the return from Babylon. But we're now living in the days when a lot of this is being fulfilled. And I could tell you a very brief story. We've got to stop in a moment. When some years ago, some Christians planted a vineyard outside Ariel. And I was asked to go up for the dedication of this planting of this vineyard outside Ariel. And I remember saying then, this is the fulfillment of this. I will again plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. But in Jewish tradition, you can't eat the fruit for 4 years. So I said, I want to come back in 4 years and bless you when we start to make wine from these vines. And that was a few years ago now. I think the vineyard's doing very well up there. And there was one other thing I wanted to say in closing, I think. That when I tell the story, when I've told the story to people, particularly my neighbour, I have an Orthodox Jewish neighbour, and I was telling her that I was preparing this Bible study about how God has given us the land, and we're living here, and what a joy, and what a privilege, but we really ought to know what God says about it from the very beginning. She said to me, well, it really depends on our mitzvot, how we keep, how we're good, and how until we deserve it. That's right, we can't really be here properly until we deserve it. And suddenly I said to her, listen, if you gave a bike to your grandson as a present, you're giving him a present for his birthday. Are you waiting for him to deserve the bike? Has he got to be good before he gets his bicycle? I said, maybe you want him to have some sense and get himself a security hat so he doesn't break his head when he's riding it. But he doesn't have to be good to get that gift. And we don't have to be good. We can't earn it. It's what God wants from us is a relationship with him. He does not want religion. He doesn't want lots of commandments that we have to keep and whatever. He wants a relationship with us. And our response has to be just to love him and to worship him back. So on that note, Shabbat Shalom, bless you all, and may we worship the Lord with joy.
Thank you.